Well, as I said earlier, tonight we come to the end of another year. It's hard to believe. For those of you who are old like me, you realize that every year moves faster than the year before. I can remember being young. That seemed like forever to get to the end of another year. But the older you get, the faster it moves, and before you know it, it's the end of another year. And your tendency is to think, wow, did I get anything done this last year? I mean, did I accomplish anything? This morning in our time of prayer, I read to you the 90th Psalm, which says in verse 12, "So teach us to number our days." Why? Well, the purpose clause follows that. In order that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. It's an interesting idea. God knows the amount of days we have. He knows the hours, the minutes, the seconds. None of that surprises Him. He knows how long we'll live. But we're encouraged to number our days, consider our days, for the purpose of presenting to God when we die a heart of wisdom, which would imply that we have carefully used our days for His honor and glory. We've carefully considered our days so that what we do helps to advance the kingdom of God. Amen. The focus of every day should be Jesus Christ, our pursuit of Jesus Christ, the fact that our love for Jesus Christ increases, and that can't happen unless we're focused on that. And so Moses rightly says we need help to consider our days, to number our days, to know that this won't go on forever. And knowing that there's a set time for our days, we want to spend our time as best we can in some part focusing on our love for Jesus Christ, so when it's all said and done, we give back to Him as wise stewards a heart of wisdom. What's the beginning of wisdom? The fear of God. Where does wisdom come from? Well, not the world. Wisdom comes from the Word of God. Amen. The end of the year is always a good time to reflect. That's what the whole New Year's resolution industry is all about. You get to the end of the year, you realize you haven't really accomplished what you had hoped to accomplish, if you can remember back to your resolutions from January the previous year, and so you can get apps and programs and all kinds of little tools to help you set up new resolutions so that perhaps this year you'll be a little better at numbering your days. It's always a good time to reflect on how well we spent the days God entrusted to us this past year. We would be negligent, given the fact that we're to count our days, we'd be negligent if we failed to reflect on our progress or our growth in our pursuit of Jesus Christ this past year. Paul's great statement was, he wanted to know Jesus Christ. Well, he knew Jesus Christ. What he meant was he wanted the depth of the intimacy of his relationship with Jesus Christ to always be growing. Recently, I came across some principles the great Puritan author Thomas Vinson penned in his book, The True Christian's Love to the Unseen Christ. That's a good title, isn't it? The True Christian's Love to the Unseen Christ. Most of us are most devoted to what we can see. In the case of a relationship with Jesus Christ, we should be most devoted to what we cannot see. We certainly experience the love of Christ shed abroad in our hearts. Nevertheless, I think his title helps us to understand this principle. We're to be disciplined in pursuing Jesus Christ, something we can't see. someone we can't see. Well, he offers 9 principles that we should always be practicing in our pursuit of Jesus Christ. And as such, I think they provide a fitting year-end exam. I'm going to give you a test tonight. I won't ask for the grade. You know the grade. More importantly, God knows the grade. I'll give you a test, an exam, as a way to measure your progress in becoming more like our Savior this past year. As I give you these, there's 9 of them, consider how you did in pursuing Jesus Christ. That's our responsibility as true followers of Jesus Christ, to always be pursuing Him. What's that mean? To know Him better, to understand Him more biblically, so that we might serve Him more effectively. Let me give these to you. Number one, he says, direction number one, be much, he's a Puritan, remember, I'm quoting him, be much in contemplation of Christ. That's a Puritan way of saying you need to be thinking about Jesus Christ all the time. As true followers of Jesus Christ, we are always to be pursuing Jesus Christ. He is always to be our first love. Amen. Jesus, for Him to be our first love, we should be thinking about Him all of the time. Every thought should revolve around Him. You say, well, how practical is that? Well, Paul tells us that whether we eat or drink, those are two of the most mundane things in life. They can bring you great pleasure, but they're basic staples of life. You got to eat and you have to drink or you die. Those are basic things. And he says, whether you eat or drink, and his point is, even in the most mundane, even in the most mundane aspects of life, you should be looking to bring glory to God. It's the idea of glorifying God in all things. And so, if everything we do is to bring glory to God, then we should always be thinking about God in one way or another. Vincent writes, our first priority is to meditate on Jesus Christ. He says, don't let one day go by without taking the time to dwell on Him. Well, what do you think about when you dwell on Him, when you meditate on Him? Simple. What He has done for you, that'll take some time, just remembering who you were before Jesus Christ, what He's done on your behalf. Amen. To save you from the penalty of your sin. So, who He is, what He has done for you, what He is doing for you, and what He will do for you. That'll occupy some time. That won't be too tough to meditate on God, or to meditate on Jesus Christ, or to meditate on the Holy Spirit and the role they played in your salvation. Vincent suggests spend time in secret retirement and there think again of the superlative excellencies and perfections which are in Christ's person. How wonderful and matchless His love is, what heights that cannot be reached, what depths in that cannot be fathomed, what other dimensions which cannot be comprehended. The vastness of God, all the omnis of God, the sovereignty of God. Number two. He says, direction two, be much in reading and studying the Scripture. Be much in reading and studying the Scriptures. The Bible, he says, is God's Word to you. It's where we find everything we need to know about our great Lord and Savior. Paul says, we are to let the Word of Christ richly dwell within us. Colossians 3:16. It's our spiritual food. It's our spiritual nourishment. He says, to not feed on its truths every day is like going without food for a day. You wouldn't do that to your physical body, so why would you do that to your soul? And so, number two, you need to with purpose be in the Word of God.
Amen.
Get a reading plan and not for the purpose of checking the box. That doesn't serve any purpose. Get some kind of a reading plan. Read the Word of God with purpose. And as you're reading the Word of God, ask questions. Who's speaking? Why is he speaking? What's he speaking about? To whom is he speaking? What's the practical application of this? Why is it here in the Word of God? Just ask some basic questions. And the more you do that, the greater your understanding of God and Christ and the Holy Spirit, which then makes it easier to do number one, meditate on Jesus Christ. And mark my words, if you're faithful to do this, you'll begin to see things in passages you've read 20, 30, 40, 50, 70 times before. And you'll wonder, how did I miss that? Well, because the Word of God is alive. It's active and it's alive.
Amen.
It's not a book. It isn't a book. It's the living Word of God. Number three, be much in prayer to God for this love of God. That's interesting, isn't it? When we think about love, more often than not, love is a feeling you feel when you think you're going to get a feeling that you've never felt before. That's what immature love is. True love involves the brain, not just the heart, not just the emotions. Again, true love involves purpose, intent. He says, look, you need to pursue your love of God. Here's one way to help you to do that. Pray that God would give you a love for God. That seems pretty basic, but that's really pretty brilliant. If we're to be honest, we probably don't have the heart for God that we should. Every single Lord's Day, I say the same thing. My prayer coming into that day is that God would eliminate anything that would be a distraction. Anything. If something's dirty, if something is broken, if something doesn't work, it gives people the opportunity to think about something other than what we're supposed to be focused on. That's why I say that. And so, the more we pray that God would give us a love for God, God will answer that prayer and we'll begin to love Him more. Now, tie into that number two, which is be in the book, and you'll discover more to be in love with. So you've got the heart and the head both engaged in the process of pursuing your love for God. Vincent says, if you would have much love to Christ in your hearts, you must be often at the throne of grace upon your knees and there humbly acknowledge, if not the lack, yet the weakness of your love to Christ. What's the prayer? I don't love you as I should. Please help me to love you as I should.
Amen.
That's the prayer. Now, what do you think? Do you think God would answer that kind of prayer? Of course. Of course He'll answer that prayer. And the Holy Spirit will convict you when you're chasing things that don't enhance your love for God. So you want to be serious about that kind of prayer. He says, bewail your sins which dampen your affections and earnestly request that He would work your hearts unto a strong love. This is the kind of prayer you should be praying. Here's number four. Direction number four. He says this, get much faith. get much faith. This directive goes hand in hand with prayer. The writer of Hebrews said, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Hebrews 11:1. Peter said of Christ, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Hence Vincent's title for this book. He says, we can apprehend Christ in no other way but by faith. Thus, that is the only way we can truly love Him. He says, according to the measure of your faith, now listen, according to the measure of your faith, so will the measure of your love be. Such as are without any faith are without any love. Such as have but feeble faith have but weak love. And such as have the strongest faith have the greatest love, the strongest love. How do you enhance your faith in God? By doing number one, number two, and number three. You can enhance your faith in God by meditating on God, what He's done for you. That will remind you of all the goodness come down out of heaven for you. One of the greatest teaching devices we find throughout the Old Testament constantly is this rehearsing of what God has done on our behalf. Half the Psalms are that way. This is what God did for us. He did this, and He did this, and He did this. And even those times when He disciplined them. Remember, we did this, and He disciplined us, but great is His love for us. Those are teaching devices used to teach the children, the young people of Israel, to remember who God is by remembering what He's done for us. And so you want your faith to grow. Well, learn more about God and then apply what you know about God to what He's done for you, and your faith will increase. Amen. You do not want to be in a position, we talked about this morning, the mindset of a true follower of Jesus Christ, frankly, is brokenness. It's weakness. I remember one very famous governor from the state of Minnesota talked about Christianity as a crutch. And people got all worked up about that. And I thought, you know what? That's exactly right. It is a crutch. I can't walk without my relationship to Jesus Christ. I can't make it through another day without my relationship with Jesus Christ. Oh, I can crawl through this life. It's miserable. Been there, done that. That doesn't work. So the mindset of a true follower of Jesus Christ is brokenness, humility. Faith is based on humility. Man, I can't figure this out. I don't know what to do. I would have never made it if it weren't for Him. This is all about Him. It's not about me. I'm not smart enough to figure this out. I'm not godly enough to be saved. This is all about Him. So, the greatest faith produces the greatest love. Weak faith produces weak love. Weak faith says, I'm not sure He can handle this. He's probably busy with more important things, and so I better work on this by myself. Here's number five. Direction five, he says, labor for much of the Spirit. Labor for much of the light of the Spirit. The only way to truly grow in your love for Jesus Christ is to be what? Filled with the Spirit. Now remember, at the moment of salvation, we are baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. That's the spiritual reality of what happens at the moment of salvation. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That happens once in a believer's life. Okay? But we're to be, present tense, continuous action, we're to be being filled with the Spirit. So, we have the resident indwelling Holy Spirit, who is our battery, our gas tank, our gasoline. He's our energy source, if you will. And He's there, can never leave us. He's our arabone, our down payment on heaven, our guarantee of heaven. But we have the ability to hinder His work in our life. How do we hinder His work in our life? Sin. Follow Satan. That's like stepping on your air hose. You wonder why it's difficult to breathe. You're struggling to breathe. Why? Well, because there's unresolved sin in your life. And so that sin must be dealt with. When you confess your sin, that means you agree with God about your sin and you repent of that sin. That means you make the commitment to turn the opposite direction from pursuing that sin. You're then filled with the Spirit. You are enabled to experience more of the Spirit's convicting work, more of the Spirit's enabling power, more of the Holy Spirit to enable you to do what God has created you to do. And that's to walk in good deeds. Jesus Himself gave the reason that the Holy Spirit has such a crucial role in our pursuit of Jesus Christ. He says, "I'll ask the Father and He will give you another helper." The Greek word paraclete, parakletos. That's the Holy Spirit. It's to call alongside of. The Holy Spirit, in essence, He indwells us, but in essence, He comes alongside and calls out to us, strengthening us and enabling us to live according to the Word of God. Or to put it another way, to walk according to the Spirit. That's synonymous with just obey the book, obey the Bible. I'll ask the Father, He will give you another helper, and He may be with you forever. See, you can't lose the Holy Spirit. That is the Spirit of Truth, capital S, Spirit of Truth, that's the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold Him, it doesn't accept Him, receive Him, or know Him, but you know Him, because He abides with you and will be in you. That's John 14, verses 16 and 17. So what's He saying? Number five. He's saying, deal with your sin. You got to deal with your sin. You want to pursue Jesus Christ. You want to grow in your love for Jesus Christ. Well, you got to deal with sin, because if you don't deal with sin, that's going to mess up your relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. That's just common sense in any relationship, a friendship, a marriage, a relationship between a boss and an employee. I mean, if you're thinking about the wrong stuff and doing the wrong stuff, that's going to mess your relationship up. It's the same thing with Jesus Christ. The only difference is we don't think about it that way. We don't think about, okay, what can I do this day to enhance my relationship with Jesus Christ? Well, how about I get a hold of my anger? How about I get my tongue under control? How about I work on that kind of thing? See, that will enhance your love of Jesus Christ. So number five, deal with your sin so you have more of the Holy Spirit in terms of His enabling work. You can't get more of the Spirit. It's all there. You just have to get out of the Spirit's way by dealing with sin. Number six, direction six, He says, labor for clear evidence of His love for you. The apprehensions of Christ's loveliness may excite to some love, but the full, well-grounded persuasions of Christ's love to you will above all heighten your love to Christ. What's He saying? He's saying one of the most positive ways of remembering that you're a true follower of Jesus Christ is to think about those aspects of your life that have been changed because of the fact that He is now in control of your life. Paul gets to the end of his life and he says, "Man, I'm the chief of all sinners." He's not saying I'm the most important sinner. He's saying I think I'm the greatest sinner of all. Why? Well, because the closer he came to Jesus Christ, the closer, the more diligently he pursued Jesus Christ when he held his sinful life up against the holiness of a perfectly holy God, all he could see was his sin. Now, he stepped back and thought about it a little bit and understood he was clothed in Christ's righteousness, and his theology was good, right? But let's face it, the closer we get to Jesus Christ, often the more disappointed we are in ourselves. Because we realize he saved me from this. He's forgiven me for this. And he's given me God living inside of me to enable me to do what's right. Boy, that's a long way from, "I don't really know what to do. I just can't do this." Well, you're right, you can't. But he can. So what do we have to do to get you out of the way so he can do his work in your life? Well, that's what 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 are all about. Vincent's saying, if you lack assurance of your salvation, you need to examine your life to make sure you're saved. Remember who you were. You can be certain of his love for you. Number 7. Direction 7. Get much hatred of sin. Get much hatred of sin, and accordingly, watch, pray, strive, and fight against sin as the worst of evils, as that which so much displeases your Lord. Boy, there's a question. Did I hate my sin in 2018 as much as I should have? Based upon what I know about my sin, based upon what I know about the holiness of God, did I hate my sin as much as I should have? I don't know about you, but to my credit, I'm far more disappointed in myself than I ever used to be. To my discredit, I'm still disappointed in myself. Does that make sense? You walk away thinking, why'd you say that? Why'd you do that? What did that convey? Does that guy know that you live for Jesus Christ? How could he figure that out the way you acted? What's the reason? We don't hate our sin. We chalk it up to our mother, right? Well, if you knew my mother, it's her fault, right? If you knew my husband, the marriage I'm in, give me a break, you know. We don't hate sin like we should. I often think about if you knew eating that food would kill you. Eat it, swallow it, you die. Good possibility you'd do everything you could to stay away from that food, right? That's common sense. But we don't ever think about what our sin does to our relationship with our God who's given us the power inside of us to avoid the sin. We have the songs we think about and sing about. It's our sin that put him on the cross and all that stuff, and it makes for a good song. But I don't know how seriously we think about that kind of thing. Someone actually died in your place. And if you're honest, you know you didn't deserve it. But that's what he did. And so it seems that it would be only right that we would pray fervently that God would give us a hatred for our sin. Every one of us, we have some category of sin that we have become expert in. And we know that we're going to struggle with that as long as we live on this earth. And oftentimes we pray, God, if you'd just take me home, I wouldn't have to wrestle with this anymore. You know I'm going to flunk the test. I don't know why you keep giving me this same test. Let's just agree I can't pass the test and we'll go on to something else. But God wants us to trust Him and He wants us to grow. And so the test comes up over and over. And if we could learn to hate our sin more fervently, that would go a long way toward helping us to avoid that sin. Vincent writes, disturb sin. That's an interesting way to put it. Disturb sin as much as you can. Wage war every day with your remaining lusts. Let no day pass over your heads without giving some blows, some thrusts and wounds to sin. Particularly, take heed of inordinate love to the world and the things in the world, the prevalence of which love will dampen your love to Christ. By how much more the world gets of your love, by so much the less Christ will have of it. By how much more the world gets of your love, by so much the less Christ will have of it. What you pay attention to is what you love. Amen. Typically, accountants will say, let me see your checkbook. I'll tell you what you love the most. It's what you're pouring all your money into. That's your God. That's the thing that you emphasize the most. Now, again, understand you can't sit on the top of a tree someplace with your open Bible reading Scripture all day long. God never advocated that. But what He did advocate is that we pour the Word of God into our life so as we live life on a daily basis coming up against all the stuff we come up with, come up against, the Spirit takes what we've put in our library and He applies that as need be when we've been faithful to confess and repent of our sin. That's why you keep reading the entire Word of God, because you're filling up that library. And trust me, I have no memory, and it only gets worse. But I can tell you that I'll be in a situation where I don't know quite what to say, and the Spirit will bring to memory something that I don't know how I remembered it, except that I've read it many, many times before. It wasn't that I thought of it, it's that He brought it to remembrance. And so again, if the focus of your day is on pursuing your love of Jesus Christ, and you're doing those things that we've mentioned, Vincent lists, well then, the preoccupation of your attention is going to go to Christ, not the stuff of the world. Even though you're in the world. That's how you can be in it, but not of it. Number eight. Direction eight. Associate yourselves most with those that have most love unto Christ. Simply stated, follow a good example. Hang out with people that will pull you up, not push you down. Paul said this, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Hang out with godly people. Watch how they handle the everyday circumstances of life. Their success, their failure. You're not in it alone. And then number nine, direction nine, be much in exercise of this love. Hereby it is increased and heightened. That takes us right back to the first one. We're to continually pursue Jesus Christ, We must be pursuing Jesus Christ. And if you think about it, in some way, you are pursuing Jesus Christ. The question is, are you doing as much as you could? Are you doing as much as you should? Or does it get the back seat because the stuff of this life takes the priority? In every activity, in every contact, in every thought, he says Christ should be your focus. And when you make him your priority, you encourage the faithful and you convict the unregenerate. Most importantly, when you love Christ with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, God is most glorified. 9 very simple, very practical principles to help us grow in our pursuit of Jesus Christ. Paul says, I'm chasing. I haven't attained it. I just want to know Christ. Well, he knew Christ. He wanted to know him more. He wanted to know him more intimately. He wanted to know him better. And it's not the stuff about Jesus Christ. It's the person of Jesus Christ. Direction number 1, meditate on Jesus Christ. Who he is, what he's done, what he is doing, what he will do. Number 2, put your head in the book.
Amen.
Plan purposefully this next year to read the Bible. You'd be shocked at how many people just don't read the Word of God. They just don't read the Bible. And I can tell you, after now years of doing it, all the pieces start fitting together. Oh, that's what he meant over here, and that's how that applies to this, and it all begins to, all those pieces begin to gel together. Number 3, pray that God would give you greater love for him. Listen, basic marriage, Christian, biblical marriage principle in counseling. I want you to spend time every day praying for this woman that you don't want to be with anymore. Pray for her. And don't pray that God would change her. That's how you want to pray. Don't pray that way. Pray for her and that God would change you. Just do that. Try that. Try that on. Let me know how that works. Well, one of two things happen. They don't pray and nothing changes, or they do pray and there is change.
Amen.
And you know what God changes? Not the partner, but the person.
Amen.
Number 4, get much faith. How do you get much faith? Well, by thinking, meditating on what he's done. Weak faith equals weak love. Great faith equals great love. 5, labor for much of the Spirit. How do you do that? Deal with your sin. Number 6, labor for clear evidence. Be certain of your salvation. Meditate, rehearse those things he's done in your behalf. What changed from what before you knew Christ to after you knew Christ, after you came to Christ. Number 7, hate sin. Hate sin. Purposefully hate your sin. Number 8, associate with people who love Jesus Christ more than you do. We all have a tendency to be a mom and we want to help and we want to minister and we want to try to lift somebody up. And that's okay, but make sure you're spending more time with people who help you, who encourage you. Otherwise, you'll get pulled down. And number 9, love him. Love him. Meditate on him. He says, be much in exercise of this love. Demonstrate your love for him. through action, through words, through thought, that love will increase. Well, a practical little test for us. How did you do? I know the answer. How would you like to do? I know the answer. So what will you do? That's what you need to think about. Amen. By the way, it's a lifelong pursuit. It's a lifelong commitment. We're running a race, right? And Hebrews 12, we're to literally strip off anything that could trip us up. We talked about stumbling blocks this morning. We're to get rid of anything that would cause us to trip. Because that prevents us from running the race. Father, thank you for our time in the text. Just some brief reminders for us. We desire to know you more deeply so that we can serve you more effectively, so that we can bring more honor and glory to you, your holy name. Help us to be diligent as we begin a new year to do just that, not for us, but for you, because of who you are. We know you've given us the ability, the power, the strength to do just that. Prompt us each day through the indwelling Holy Spirit to be faithful to this pursuit. All this, Lord, we pray in your name. Amen.